Have your Bibles be turning to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, we're going to be noticing a statement by the Apostle Paul there in just a few minutes, Lord willing. If I were to ask you, how's your memory? How does your rememberer work? How well? You might be surprised. We all acknowledge memory is important. But you might be surprised, your memory might be a lot better than you think. Each of you do things every single day that requires memory. You go to work, everything from how to hold a fork, get food in your mouth, to brushing your teeth are things that you've learned and you remember how to do. Not to mention, if I were to say, can you see your front door in your mind? I would assume probably everybody in here can see your front door. I said, if you walk through that door into your house, what's the first room you enter? You can probably see it. You can probably see the furniture, and you can probably see the various items that are in it to one degree or another. And even if you live in a mobile home, or that's not even the... What's your Taj Mahal? What is that thing? Motorhome. Even if you live in a motorhome, you can see it. You have a better memory than you probably think you do. And we do like to joke about our memories, don't we? You know, I'll never forget my first girlfriend, oh, what's her name? You know, we like that. That kind of stuff. And certainly we do have better memories than we think, but forgetting can be frustrating, can't it? And I'll confess again because I can't seem to repent, but I'll do it one more time. I spend the bulk of my life, I'm telling you, searching for and looking for keys, cell phones, my own wallets, my Bible, my computer. And no matter what I determine to do so that I'll remember where I put those items the last time, I don't remember, so I forget. So it can be very frustrating. What if I told you sometimes it's good to forget? At times we ought to be thankful that we can forget. And if you're looking at Philippians 3, we have that famous statement by Paul, and we're going to notice it, verses 13 and 14. And we'll come back to this chapter as well quite a bit in this discussion. Philippians 3 and verse 13, Paul said, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do," now notice this expression, he says, "forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." What does Paul say there in verse 13? Where we see the spiritual life, he says, forgetting those things which are behind. Now, remembering is important. Your Bible says a lot about remembering. You shall remember the Lord your God, that it is He who gives you power to get wealth. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 18. It's good to remember who God is. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1. And remember your Creator before the silver cord is loose, same chapter, before you die. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Acts 20 and verse 35. So, remember when your kids were small. The walk of shame. You have to remember. But yet forgetting can be good, and that's what I want us to think about. We're going to turn our Bibles now. Keep your place marked there at Philippians chapter 3, but we're going to look at some other passages. And I want us to turn to Matthew 5 for a moment, and we're going to look at 5 and 6. When it's better to forget, when is it better to forget? It's better to forget past injuries. It's better to forget past injuries. In other words, I'm going to assume that this morning, thank you, Shirley, by the way, I'm going to assume this morning that probably somebody present has had somebody at some time hurt you horribly. And it may very well be the case that the circumstances of that time, that event, have not been worked out. Maybe you'd love for some sort of healing to take place in that relationship, but it just hasn't. It may be the kind of thing where you think about it a lot, and it may very well bother you no matter how much you can try to convince yourself that it shouldn't. It just doesn't. Well, let me suggest that if there's something that needs to be forgotten or let go, it's that injury. It's that injury. Now, when I say forget about past injuries, and we'll look at this a little bit more in a second, I'm not saying that you need to work on somehow eradicating the memory from your thought processes. In other words, removing it from the memory bank. That's not even possible, is it? You know, we use the expression, or we hear the expression oftentimes, forgive and what? Is that really possible? To the point where if somebody said, remember what I did for you, to say, well, no, I don't even know what you're talking about. If it was serious, then it's going to be something that's always going to be there. In other words, you can recall it, but when we talk about forgetting, we're talking about laying aside the animosity. We're talking about releasing whatever grudge we may be holding, eradicating improper feelings, and striving and pursuing then an attitude towards the person that's injured us that's Christ-like and Bible-centered. That's what we're talking about. Someone's hurt you. How should you view them if you're going to forget past injuries? Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44, Jesus is talking about enemies. Now, you might not even consider the person an enemy in the sense that Jesus does. It's somebody who's disappointed you, somebody who's hurt you. But in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44, Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, what's the attitude we're to have towards those who would harm us, hurt us, perhaps already have? He says, but I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. And then if we were to continue, he said, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. In other words, that's the sort of mentality God has as it pertains to those who injure and insult him. He still loves them. Now, that doesn't mean that God overlooks those transgressions or that reconciliation must not be found regarding those who have offended God. We're not saying that. We're just simply saying that God loves all men no matter what they do from the standpoint that he's always willing to what? To forgive and forget in the sense of bringing them in to the fold, receiving them to himself, if indeed they'll come to him on his terms. Right? So it's important that when we think about past injuries, we think about, first of all, it's good for me to release this. Even secular therapists and psychologists, they'll tell you that it doesn't do you any good to be eaten up with hate, to be eaten up with animosity, to be eaten up with anger. The only person that you harm is yourself. The best thing anybody can do is to choose to get past it. Where do we start? I want to have the same kind of attitude God has towards those who've been insulted and injured him. I'm going to choose to love the people who've hurt me. That doesn't mean a warm, fuzzy feeling. That doesn't mean that you want to hold hands with them and sing Kumbaya necessarily. It just simply means that from this point forward, you're going to view them as a frail human being who's been made in the image of God, who, like ourselves, has fallen very, very short. And if there's something I can do, if I can help that person in having a relationship with God that's full and a relationship with me that's full, then I stand ready to do that at any moment. If God says, love your enemies, that's where we need to start. But look at Matthew chapter 6. Look at verses 14 and 15. How crucial is this that we learn to have this kind of a heart? How crucial is it based on Matthew 6, 14 and 15 that we have this kind of a heart? If you forgive men their trespasses, Jesus said, your heavenly Father will also forgive you yours. But then notice the next verse. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. How crucial is it that we have a desire to forgive? And remember, forgiveness is never complete or whole until both parties are willing to come together. You realize that, right? In one sense, somebody can injure you and you can say, I forgive you. In other words, you have that sort of a heart. But forgiveness does not become a reality until that person repents and chooses to come to you and make the relationship whole. Because sometimes people hurt us, and you know what? They don't care. They flat don't care. And they don't, it makes them no difference if it's made right. They don't care. And when we say, I forgive you, we have to simply mean our hearts are open to forgiveness being what God would desire it to be, but it will never be until both parties come together. But my obligation and responsibility is what? To have the kind of heart that's necessary. To have the kind of heart. Because again, it's crucial. If I don't choose to pursue that forgiving spirit, then I can't expect to be forgiven. Now we realize when it comes to brethren, there are steps we take when somebody sins against us. We go to that person. We tell them their fault between them and them alone. If they won't listen, we bring witnesses with us. If they won't hear all of us, we bring it before the church. We know that there is a process, but sometimes there are circumstances where it may be somebody who's not a brother or sister. It could be somebody who is far from us, and congregational activity really doesn't come into play. But we're always to have the attitude, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Very end of Colossians 3, I believe. So it's important that we have that sort of a heart, because if we refuse to forget past injuries, who does it ultimately hurt? It hurts us. It hurts us. So you have to learn to let it go. Forget about it. Not the sense of eradicating it from your memory bank. I don't know that that's possible. I don't even think that's what we're talking about, even from the standpoint of God. But we have to choose to get past it and begin to say, I will treat others as God does. I will love others as God does. I will have a forgiving heart to whomever, and I'm always willing for reconciliation if the person's willing to meet me in that place. When's it better to forget, church? It's better to forget past injuries. Let's consider something else. Going back to Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, verses 13 and 14, I'll let you get there. Keep that place marked because we're going to run around a little bit. Philippians 3, 13 and 14, he says, forgetting those things which are behind, those things which are behind. Now, this can include a number of things as Paul talks about the things which are better to forget, but one of the things he points out in verses 5 and 6, which we'll mention again of Philippians 3, is that concerning the church, he had a zeal for persecution, right? Concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless, that is Philippians 3, 5, and 6, right? He was a persecutor. Now, here's the thing. Paul's saying, I've moved forward. I have left that identity and those events behind. But here's what happens to a lot of people. They look back over their lives and they see the mistakes they made. They see the heinous attitudes they may have possessed and the transgressions of a former lifestyle. And they're so eaten up with guilt that they're absolutely paralyzed. And they just really don't think it's possible that they could ever be forgiven by God. Let me ask you this, was Paul forgiven? Yeah. Here's a man who held the coats of the first martyr, Stephen, in Acts 7:58. Here's a man who, because of the persecution that he enacted, caused the church to be scattered. Here's a man that dragged off men and women to prison. Here's a man that compelled Christians to blaspheme. Here's a man that the Lord had to stop on the road to Damascus and say, what are you doing? Why are you persecuting me? And when he described his former conduct, he said, I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an injurious man. Paul saw to it that Christians lost their lives. He persecuted the church. But if we're considering Paul's life, he said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. He said, in that context, I've been saved by the grace of God. Anybody can be saved by the grace of God. But once we've been saved by the grace of God, we've come to Jesus through obedience to the gospel, and our sins have been forgiven, and those iniquities have been covered. What about our mindset? We need to forget about that. We need to forget about that. You say, well, I can't forget about it. Well, Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind. You think he had his former life in mind? He does. That's the context of Philippians 3. Notice something with me. Turn to Acts 22. Keep that place marked there at Philippians 3. Turn to Acts 22 for a second. When Paul says forgetting those things which are behind, does that mean that he couldn't remember what he used to do or what he did in the past? No. In fact, when he told his story to the Jews in Jerusalem on the stair castle there right before he was taken away by Roman guards, this is something that he said, and it's something that's always stuck with me when I think about Paul. He's telling his story, verse 17, Acts 22. I want everybody to see it. Again, he's rehearsing what had happened to him. He'd been baptized by Ananias, verse 16, after he'd seen Jesus and gone to Ananias' house. Verse 17, Acts 22. He says, now it happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple that I was in a trance and saw him, that is Jesus, saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. So I said, Lord, they know, what's Paul calling to mind? Lord, they know that in every synagogue I am imprisoned and beat those who believe on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then he said to me, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. What was forever in Paul's mind? He held the coats. But did it paralyze him? Do you think he's proud of it? Do you think he's heartbroken over it? Yeah. But he says, forgetting those things which are behind. Look at Hebrews chapter 8. We talked about just a moment ago how when it comes to forgetting past injuries, we're not saying we're eradicating it from the memory bank. We're saying that we're not holding it against the person any longer from the sense of a grudge or harboring some sort of evil towards that person, but rather we're open for reconciliation. We're setting aside those improper feelings and emotions to the best of our ability, praying that by God's grace we can indeed set them aside. Notice Hebrews chapter 8. Notice verse 12. This is the promise of the new covenant, Hebrews 8 and verse 12, for everyone who's had their sins forgiven. All right? This is what the Lord says. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. And their sins and their lawless deeds, I will what? Remember no more. Does that mean that in the mind of God, he cannot recall all of the things we've done in our lives? Is he somehow now ignorant of what we did in the past? No, he still knows. What's the idea of remembering them no more? He doesn't hold it against us anymore. He set aside that animosity. It's done. God still knows, but in a sense, he forgives and forgets in that he doesn't hold it against us anymore. We need to forget. It's better to forget past injuries. It's better to forget past mistakes. Move forward. The Lord's on your side. He's forgotten. That is, he set them aside. You need to do the same. And there's one other thing going back to Philippians 3. We need to forget past achievements. Forget past achievements. Because just as past mistakes can paralyze us, past achievements can keep us from moving forward, can cause us to remain stagnant also. I'll explain what I mean. Notice, again, thinking about Philippians 3, thinking about this context, in the first six verses of Philippians 3, Paul talks about what he had accomplished under Judaism, right? Now, there is a warning about false Judaizing teachers. Well, Paul was a Jew, and he says, in essence, well, you know, if there's something in Judaism that could have been attained, I attained it. But what was his attitude? Again, looking at verses 5 and 6, which we mentioned a moment ago, he had all the credentials, circumcised the eighth day, right? Of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. Remember, Saul, the first king, was from that tribe. A Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. The Pharisees were considered the most pious and the most devoted. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He said, I was faithful to the tenets of the law. But what does he say in verse 7 regarding those achievements? But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. And then he goes on to describe how he indeed counted all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. He says, I have pursued Jesus in my relationship with him ever since I became a Christian, and I turned my back on who I used to be and what I used to value and what I used to hold so very dear. I don't bask in what I did previously, but I simply rejoice in where I am now. But let's take that and think about it from a practical standpoint. Here's what people do a lot of times. The subject of spirituality, Christianity, the church comes up with somebody, maybe you meet somewhere, and they say something like, you know, yeah, I need to get back. You know, I used to be, that's a key phrase, I used to be really active among God's people. I used to teach classes. I used to lead prayer. I used to lead singing. I used to make hospital visits. I used to do this. My parents did this. And what are they doing? They're resting on what they once did, on past achievements. But really the only thing that matters as far as relationship with God is, where are you right now? Right? Paul said, those things that are behind me, he said, I forget about those and I reach forward. I press toward what's ahead. We can't rest on our laurels when it comes. Or as one fellow said, rest on your morals. That makes sense too to me. But you can't rest on your laurels when it comes to living the Christian life. The only faithfulness that counts, in one sense, is your faithfulness right now. That's not to say that all the faithfulness leading up to this moment hasn't honed you and made you the person that you ought to be, that it's not important. I'm just simply saying, if the Lord were to return right now, what matters is where are you now in your walk with Him? Not what you used to do. We have to leave those things behind. Forget about them, set them aside, and move forward. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Sometimes it's better to forget past injuries, past mistakes, and past achievements. Because what really matters is the here and now. And what are you doing for the Lord, by His grace, for His glory? If you're not a Christian, today is the day to become one, to believe on Jesus, to repent of your sins, to confess Him, to be baptized into Him for the remission of sins. And that'll be a day you'll never forget. You'll remember that one. When you come up from the waters of baptism, having contacted the blood of Jesus, cleansed and whole, added to the church, and set on the path to glory. If we can help you in that regard, won't you come as we stand and sing? Have you a heart?